You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day, I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord, and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 220. In this episode, we will continue reading from volume 3. From number 23, we will pick up where we left off last time. The season about this time and name was indescribably delightful. Jesus took the Sabbath day's journey with the disciples, to whom he unfolded in very earnest and confidential words his own future. He exhorted them to remain true and faithful, for great sufferings and persecutions were in store for him. They should not, he said, be scandalized at him. He would not forsake them, neither must they abandon him, although the treatment he would receive would put their faith to the proof. The disciples were touched to tears. They went to the garden of Moroni, the widow, where too came the holy women. Jesus told them about the reconciliation that had taken place among the married couples in Malap, and dwelt especially upon that between the couple with whom he had once taken a meal, and who had resolved to remove to Palestine. He spoke of Mercuria also, saying that she would first join the Syrophoenician, who was likewise making preparations to leave Ornithopolis. They would first go to Gesier, and thence proceed further on. Already many people had left Cyprus, and a certain number would soon land at Joppa. When Jesus left the garden with the disciples, in order to close the Sabbath in the synagogue, he found on his way several sick persons who had caused themselves to be carried there in litters. They stretched out their hands to him, imploring his help, and he cured them. And so he reached the synagogue, whither also some others had themselves conveyed on their beds. There was one man among them, ill of the gout and terribly swollen, and there were others whom on his last journey Jesus had refused to cure, because their faith was not pure. He had allowed them to continue in their sufferings, that they might be brought at last to implore their cure more humbly. And now came the Pharisees, greatly incensed at Jesus' curing these invalids, for they had spread the report that he was unable to do so. They set up a great hue and cry at what they called his desecration of the Sabbath. But Jesus went on with the cures until seven had been effected. Jesus answered the infuriated Pharisees sharply, asking them whether it was forbidden to do good on the Sabbath, whether they did not nourish themselves, take care of themselves on the Sabbath day, whether the curing of these sick was not in itself a sanctification of the Sabbath day, whether they ought to not on the Sabbath day to console the afflicted, whether they should on the Sabbath day retain possession of goods unjustly acquired, whether on the Sabbath day they should leave in their affliction the widows, the orphans, and the poor whom they had oppressed and tormented during the whole week. And he upbraided them soundly for their hypocrisy and their oppression of the poor. He told them openly that under the pretext of providing for the synagogue, which already had a superfluity of all that was necessary, they extorted the means of the poor and in that same synagogue made the law for them a heavy burden. But not content with that, they would now cut them off from the grace of God on the Sabbath, prevent their receiving health on the Sabbath, while they themselves on the Sabbath feasted and drank upon what they had pitilessly wrung from them. By these words, Jesus silenced the Pharisees, and all entered the synagogue. The Pharisees laid before Jesus the rolls of Scripture and invited him to teach. This they did craftily in the hope of being able to convict him of error and bring a charge against him. When then Jesus alluded to the ear of the Messiah and said the numbers of pagans would come over to the people of God at the time, they asked him mockingly whether he had not gone himself to Cyprus in order to bring the pagans back with him. Jesus spoke likewise of the tithes, of imposing burdens on others and not carrying them oneself, and of the oppression of orphans and widows, for from Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles, the tithes were brought to the temple. But in places remote from Jerusalem as this was, the Levites collected them. And here it was that abuses crept in, for the Pharisees extorted the tithes from the people and converted them to their own use. It was against this that Jesus inveighed. The Pharisees were highly exasperated, and on leaving the synagogue gave vent to their spleen. From Nain, Jesus went with some of the disciples up the height, this side of the Cison. Proceeding in a northeasterly direction, they arrived at Rimmon, where there was a school under the charge of some Levites. These now came to the school to meet Jesus, who gave an instruction to the youths and little boys on an open square in front of the schoolhouse. Thither also flocked many of the people who had already listened to Jesus' teaching at Nain. He explained to the children the general duties imposed by the Mosaic law, but did not enlarge before them upon the dangers of this present time, as he was accustomed to do before his more elderly audiences. Rimmon consisted of a long row of houses on a slope of the mountain. The inhabitants were mostly gardeners and vine dressers who disposed of their fruits at Nain and worked also in the gardens of that place. From Rimmon, Jesus ascended to the eastern side of Thabor. He was accompanied a good part of the way by the Levites, who had been collecting the tithe offerings in Rimmon. After a journey of about 3 hours, he reached Bethlehem, a place in ruins east of the city of Debereth. It comprised only one row of houses occupied by poor peasants, whom Jesus visited in their homes, encouraging them in their miseries and healing their sick. Leaving Bethlehem, he journeyed on for about 4 hours through the valley in which was the well of Capernaum, and toward dusk arrived at Azanoth, where he had a private inn. Here he found some friends with Capernaum awaiting him. Jairus and his daughter, the blind man of Capernaum, to whom he had restored sight, the female relatives of Enu, the women healed of the bloody flux, and Leah, the woman who had cried out to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee." The woman, their veils down, fell on their knees before Jesus, and he blessed them. They shed tears of joy upon beholding him again. Jairus' daughter was well and full of life, and withal quite changed, for she was now devout and modest. Jesus taught until far in the night. On the following day, he went to Dama, where he had outside the city a private inn, over which a relative of Joseph's family presided. Lazarus and two disciples belonging to Jerusalem were here waiting for him. Indeed, Lazarus had already been 8 days in those parts attending to the real estate and land and houses of the Magdalene property, for only the household goods and similar effects belonging to Magdalene had as yet been disposed of. Jesus embraced Lazarus, a favor he was accustomed to extend only to him and the elder apostles and disciples to the others. He merely extended his hands. Jesus spoke of the Cypriots, those that had accompanied him and those that were to follow later, and made some remarks as to how they should be supported. I heard on this occasion that James the Less and Thaddeus were to proceed to Gesur in order to receive and accompany the 7 pagan philosophers who were to arrive there. Jesus treated Lazarus with marked confidence. On this occasion, they walked alone together for a long time. Lazarus was a tall man, grave and gentle and very self-possessed in manner, moderate in all things, even his familiar intercourse with others who stamped with a something that wore an air of distinction. His hair was black and he bore some resemblance to Joseph, though his features were sterner and more marked. Joseph's hair was yellow, and there was something uncommonly tender, gentle, and obliging in his whole deportment. From Dama, Jesus, with Lazarus, the disciples, the steward of the inn, along with his son, who was soon to be admitted to the number of the disciples, went almost 2 hours eastward to the village belonging to the centurion Zorobabel of Capernaum. It was situated on the southern side of a rocky hill, which shut in the valley of Capernaum on the south, and upon which lay the centurion's gardens and vineyards. Here Jesus instructed the servants and field laborers. He took for his text the Messiah and the near coming of his kingdom, announced to them the signs enumerated by the prophets, and showed them that they had all been fulfilled, warned and implored them to amend their lives, and assured them that the Messiah would not appear under the form expected by the Jews. Consequently, only the small number of the humble and contrite would recognize him. He told them, too, that the Messiah would make known his doctrines by the lips of more than one, as he had formerly spoken through the mouth of many prophets. Some melancholy and possessed mutes were brought to Jesus. He laid his finger, moistened with spittle, under their tongues, and commanded Satan to depart, whereupon I saw some of them fall unconscious and then rise up cured, while others fell into convulsions for a short time, after which they, too, were restored to perfect health. All praised God and gave thanks for their cure. After that, Jesus, taking a solitary route, went to his mother's in the valley east of Capernaum, a distance about 3/4 of an hour. The holy women were already with the Blessed Virgin, and they, having come from Nain by the direct road, they did not leave the house to receive Jesus, neither did Mary hurry out to meet her son. After he had washed and let down his robe, Jesus entered the large apartment in which several little alcoves were cut off by curtains. Mary, her head veiled and humbly inclined, stretched out to him her hand when he had first proffered his, and he graciously, though gravely, saluted her. The other women stood veiled, forming a semicircle in the rear. I have indeed seen Jesus one alone with Mary, in order to console and strengthen her, press her to his breast, while conversing with her. But Mary herself, since his going forth to teach, treated him as one would treat a saint, a prophet, or as a mother might treat her son, were he a pope, a bishop, or a king. Still, there was something much more noble, more holy in Mary's demeanor, though marked at the same time with indescribable simplicity. She never embraced him now, but only extended her hand when he offered his. Some time after, I saw Jesus and Mary eating together alone. A little, low table stood between them. Jesus reclined at one side, and Mary sat at the other. On it was a fish, some bread, honey, cakes, and 2 little jugs. The other holy women were in the little curtained alcoves in groups of 2 or 3, or in the side hall, serving the repast of the disciples, among whom they had several relatives. Jesus told his mother about Cyprus and the souls he had there gained. She expressed her joy quietly, but asked few questions. Her words were chiefly those of maternal solicitude, touching the dangers that awaited him. Jesus replied gently that he would fulfill his mission until the hour came for his return to his Father. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. This reading that we had, I think, a powerful reading. I'm sure in 220 days of readings, maybe I've said this a few times. Actually, before recording this, I was just on the phone with a priest friend, and I was sharing with him, you know, the project that I've been on for so many months and how there's an end in sight, almost one more volume left, approaching the end of recording volume 3. And you and I, you know that I have recorded the Mystical City of God. And I remarked to him that the Mystical City of God by Venerable Maria of Agreda, that made an impression deep on my soul when I read it. It's not that Anne Catherine Emmerich isn't having that similar effect, but it's, to me, spiritually not as noticeable. I haven't engaged or loved this text as much as I loved The Mystical City of God. And maybe it's just because I always wanted to read The Mystical City of God. I was deeply moved by Maria of Agreda and Solanus Casey. And maybe I've always approached this text with a little bit of hesitancy as a result. But there were some beautiful passages in this reading today. Things that did my soul well. So maybe I should take back those remarks. But I did tell my friend. I said, I'm looking forward to volume 4 because I think when people talk about Anne Catherine Emmerich, they talk about her passion narratives. And so that's what I'm really looking forward to getting into, volume 4. And we're almost there. A few more weeks of concluding volume 3 and we will be at volume 4. But let's take a look at our reading for today. The way that Naim was described, the season about this time in Naim was indescribably delightful. Have you ever just thought about Jesus's experience of life? Think about the Lord. He was there in storms. He was there when it was a beautiful day outside, basking in the beauty and glory of creation. Naim was indescribably delightful. Well, how would the Lord Jesus describe what he saw, what he experienced? I don't know, just one of those thoughts that came to me at that simple passage. He was journeying with his disciples and he began speaking with them. He shared with them confidential words about his own future. He exhorted them to remain true and faithful for great sufferings and persecutions. You could almost put yourself in the person of Jesus. What's his reaction as he's giving these words? What's going on inside the Lord himself? But also then for his hearers, he's talking about his future. Well, what was he saying about the future? His passion, his death, his resurrection, their eventual martyrdom. How are they receiving what Jesus is saying? It's another thing that really we could just sit with. I think we could sit with a lot of different things in our texts over the last 220 days. I really loved this rebuke of Jesus to the Pharisees. They kept, you know, questioning him about the Sabbath. We get this in the Gospels again and again. Even the Chosen had an episode where Jesus healed on the Sabbath and, you know, he kind of remarked, you know, I came to stir the waters. It was a two-edged meaning to that sentence in that Chosen episode. I remember sharing how I thought that episode of the Chosen was quite beautiful. It really gave me a new appreciation for that passage. And the person, a scholar that I was speaking with, just said, well, I think it dismisses Jesus as being Lord of the Sabbath. But today in our reading, we get Jesus saying why he has the authority to do on the Sabbath. And he's giving examples of things that they're doing on the Sabbath. But he's saying God is glorified. The Father is glorified in the work that he's doing when these people are healed. By these words, Jesus silenced the Pharisees and all entered the synagogue. Reduced to silence by Jesus. Maybe a preacher's done that to you. You listen to the preacher and just reduced to silence because maybe it unsettles you. And they all entered the synagogue. So after they listened to Jesus, they sat and they mulled over it. They thought about what Jesus had just said. Anytime we hear about people falling on their knees before Jesus, it's just an image. I would love to maybe commission a painter to paint this image of people kneeling as Jesus passed by. Such a powerful image. Could almost be an image. There could be different, like it could be three phases in one, you know, long panel. I guess maybe what you'd call a triptych, but maybe people kneeling as Mary and Elizabeth, as Mary is going to visit Elizabeth, Jesus in the womb, people kneeling at the crib, people kneeling at the public ministry of Jesus. It's just a beautiful image I love thinking about. And of course, what I love today about this reading is Our Lady, that the Blessed Virgin, she's here. He's going to his mother's house in the valley east of Capernaum. Tells us she didn't always live in Nazareth. When they say Capernaum is Jesus' hometown, they mean it. Even Mary's there. The holy women were already with Mary, but Mary did not hurry out to meet her son. Thought that was interesting. She just waits and watches maybe as he comes. Mary, her head veiled and humbly inclined, stretched out to him her hand when he had first proffered his, and he graciously saluted her. Jesus went alone with Mary in order to console and strengthen her, press her to his breast while conversing with her. We could think about that conversation between mother and son. Her words were chiefly those of maternal solicitude, touching the dangers that awaited him. Jesus replied gently that he would fulfill his mission. Mother concerned about son, son consoling his mother. She's going to be there. We know it, as Jesus fulfills his mission. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.